Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we will begin reading two verses from this chapter, which will introduce my subject today. In the message today, I want to address the subject of conscience. Let me give you what I believe is an apt description of what conscience is. Conscience is the innate knowledge of right and wrong given to us by our Creator, which separates men from the animal kingdom. An innate knowledge of right and wrong given to us by our Creator. Another way to describe it is, conscience is our Creator's moral code of justice written in our hearts. Amen. That's how I define conscience. Now let's read these two verses together. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, he's speaking here of the Old Testament Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning the law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law. Here Paul is describing natural law. Why and how evangelical pastors can be so naive, disinterested, and even demonstrate hostility toward natural law is beyond my comprehension. Natural law is the honor and the glory of our Creator in creating us in His image. Yes. A part of that is what we're seeing here. The Gentiles who have not the law, they didn't know right from wrong according to the Ten Commandments, because they never read the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. The Gentile nations never saw the Ten Commandments. They didn't have that as a tradition. They did not have that as a theology. But innately, in their heart, by the law of nature given them by their Creator, they did the things. Notice, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Why? Because by nature they did the things contained in the law, which show the work of the law, verse 15, notice, written in their hearts. Yes. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the basic fundamental laws of nature were given to them in their hearts by their Creator. Their conscience, the Gentiles, the heathens, the people that did not have the Ten Commandments, they did not have the law of Moses, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So even though they did not have it, put it in a vernacular, they did not have the Bible, they had a conscience. They had the natural law of God written in their hearts, as do all men. Amen. Now look at verse 16. This is, I think, an emphasis, an exclamation point to what he just said in the two verses I read. In the day, speaking of the last day, the day of judgment, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The secrets of men here is a reference to the conscience. men a part of the judgment that they will face when they stand before God is the judgment of their conscience. Because if they sin willfully against the conscience that God has given them, they are sinning against God. Just as we are sinning against God if we sin against the thing that God has written us in His Word. Whether God wrote it to us in His Word or whether God put it in our hearts through conscience, our disobedience before God will be held in account. Okay? So, God has given to every man a human consciousness. Unsaved people have a human conscience given to them by their Creator. An innate knowledge of right and wrong. Human conscience understands the right and wrong of stealing. I don't care what culture you go to, what religion they have around the world. If you steal, you're in trouble. And depending upon what you steal will determine the trouble that you're really in. You don't have to be a Christian to know that stealing is wrong. Amen. Human conscience understands the right and wrong of stealing. It understands the right and wrong of lying. Yes. It understands the right and wrong of murder. Murder was murder before Moses wrote, "Thou shalt not kill." Human conscience understands the right and wrong of rape, torture, kidnapping. Human conscience understands the right and wrong of deliberately harming children. Yes. Human conscience understands the right and wrong of the destruction of another person's property. Yes. You don't have the right to go onto somebody else's property and trash their property or tear up their property. Everybody knows that is wrong. Yes. Respect and honor for parents, elders, and positions of authority are ingrained in our conscience. In fact, I would dare say to our shame here in the Western part of the world that the Eastern peoples of this world show far more respect for their parents and the elderly than we do here in the United States of America or in Western Europe. It's disgusting the way children treat their parents today and their grandparents and elders in general. You go to the Eastern worlds, that is a tremendous taboo. You do respect people's age and their eldership. You respect your parents. You respect your grandparents. There is a tradition and a consciousness of that in the Eastern world that practices false religions that we don't practice as Christians. It's disgusting that heathen religions would show more respect for the natural law of the respect of the elderly than we do here in the United States, so-called Christian nation. All these evangelical churches. Yeah? How are you treating your mom and dad? Natural law. We understand that proper manners in public. There is a right way and a wrong way to behave in public. There's a right way and a wrong way to talk in public. I am embarrassed that we have a president of the United States who speaks publicly as representing the people of the United States with such vulgarity and blasphemy of speech and disgraces the good people of this country in front of the entire world. Write me all the letters you want. I never heard Joe Biden talk the way Donald Trump talks. Yeah. I never heard Barack Obama talk. Now, what they talk in private, I'm sure they could be just as blasphemous as the next person. I have no knowledge of that. But I'm saying in public, I never heard them use God's name in vain. I never heard them use the foul language that they use almost every day in front of the television cameras of the world, representing the people of the United States of America. It's disgusting and despicable. The President of the United States, senators, congressmen, people that represent governors, they ought to be able to talk to people in a way that doesn't offend the decency and the manners and the respect of the people that they are talking to. Yeah. Human conscience knows the right and wrong about being party to wickedness. Our hearts tell us that if somebody or a group of people are engaged in wicked, evil conduct, that we should not be part of that. That's just a natural law. Honorable, all these things are just ingrained innately into the conscience of every person that's ever born. These are all natural laws of God written in our hearts. I'm going to allude to this passage in Romans chapter 13. I want you to turn. Romans chapter 13, this is not going to be an exegesis on this passage, but I do want to use it as an illustration. Now, this is the passage of Scripture that these evangelicals use to say that we're supposed to submit to the government no matter what. No matter how evil, no matter how wicked, we must submit. And they use these verses in chapter 13 as a proof text. Now, I just want everybody to know that I have not just one exegesis on this chapter, but I have four messages on Romans chapter 13, on one DVD. And this has been out for some time. This is taken from the book that my attorney son and I co-authored together. That book is no longer in print. But these four messages were taken from the book that we wrote. It covers the Old Testament and the New Testament about submission to authority, the biblical teaching of submission to authority. When it's justified, when it's right, when it's unjustified, and when it's wrong. And we go through all the Bible and lay it all out for you. You can get a digital download of the book if you would like to do that. Go to our website at libertyfellowshipmt.com, and we do have a digital download of the Romans 13 book. So this is four messages that I digested from the book and preached a video series, and it's called The True Meaning of Romans Chapter 13. So I already have that, four messages on one DVD, and you can get that, and I'll lay it all out for you in very much detail and with great thoroughness. So this, I'm not doing that today, but I do want you, I want you to read these verses, and I want to show you some things as it relates to conscience. Okay, so the first two verses are God's instructions to the citizen. The second two verses, and even the third verse, verse 5, are admonitions to the powers that be, the governing officials. Okay, so please, you'll see that as we go through it. So the first two verses are directed to the citizenry. The second three verses are directed to the government itself. All right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, that authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God is the author of order. There's a verse of Scripture that God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. If you don't think God is a God of order, look at his creation. Amen. Get a telescope and start studying the universe. or get a microscope and start studying the human body. We are created, everything that God created is perfectly in order. Nothing is out of place. Everything is exactly as it should be. If this order that we under, I mean, we set our clocks and our watches by the orderliness of God. Everything that we do, the months of the year, the calendar, the moon, and everything that we, the phases of the moon and the seasons and everything about the created universe is perfectly in order. Everything runs, the old saying, like clockwork. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. Right. He's not a God of confusion. I read briefly this preacher, like calls himself a preacher, who wrote some kind of a treatise. And I didn't read, I just read the title and I read the summary of the book. You can't make this up. So he said, we should be thankful that Donald Trump is so disorganized that he says one minute, he says one thing, and another minute he says the exact opposite. He said that Donald Trump has a confused foreign policy. He says Donald Trump is a chaotic individual. He said everything Donald Trump, he does with chaos. There's no order to it. It's just helter-skelter, whatever comes to mind. And he said, we should be glad for that. And then he goes on to write this treatise about the goodness of chaos. The goodness of chaos. Now, just think for a minute what his house looks like, what his car looks like, what his life looks like. This man, I guarantee you, he lives in chaos all of his life. And he finally found somebody that is chaotic as he is and messed up as he is and disorderly as he is. And he feels relief. Ha ha! The president of the United States is as crazy as I am. We ought to be glad for that. What an imbecile. Amen. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. So God orders mankind according to jurisdictional authority. Every authority is jurisdictional in nature. The higher powers are not the highest power. The highest power is God. He is the ultimate authority over all human authorities. Every human authority, I don't care whether it's a father, a business owner, a pastor, a governor, a president, I don't care what his position. Every authority is limited to jurisdictional conscription, and any authority, human authority, that oversteps the jurisdiction to which God gave them is now not an authority, but is a tyrant. Amen. And nowhere does the Bible command his people to submit to tyranny. Whoever resists the power of the authority resists the ordinance of God. Okay, we understand that. God is the author of order. He's the author of authority. We all need authority in our life. From the time we're born, we have an authority over us, our mother, our father. A pastor has authority in the spiritual realm of his congregation. The governor has authority according to the constitution of the state that he governs. A business owner has authority over the corporation or the business according to the bylaws or whatever they are of the organization. Authority is a part of order. God is a God of order. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Whenever you reject the human authority that is using its authority according to the authority of God, then we place ourselves outside of God's will whenever we rebel against God-ordained authority. Verse 3, but now we talk to the government itself. But rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Okay, not a terror to good works. So when government begins terrorizing good people doing good works, government is now not a orderly authority. Government is a disorderly authority outside the realm of God's jurisdiction and has become a tyrant. Yes. Rulers are not a terror to good work. Well, what if they are? Well, then we don't submit. Amen. As simple as that. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God. Okay? So the language here is giving a respectful title to authority figures. When you go to parts of Europe, the governing officials will often be called ministers. The minister of defense, or the minister of state, or the minister of commerce, or whatever might happen. They're called ministers. And they're taking that from the word that's used here. It's using a respectful term for the office of leadership. He is the minister of God to the, what's the next two words? For good. Everybody say it. For good. For good. All right, so that's twice. That's twice. Not a terror to good works. He's a minister of God to thee for good. So the Lord makes it very clear here through the Holy Spirit giving to Paul this letter that government is designed for the purpose of blessing goodness and blessing people that are engaged in goodness. That they are there for the purpose of goodness. And goodness goes back to natural law. Goodness is not defined by people. Goodness has already been defined by God. He defined goodness in the Old Testament law, and he also defined goodness in our hearts and our conscience at creation by the law of nature. So God has defined goodness. It's not up to us to do that. Well, I think this is good. Well, is that because you have a conscience towards God that tells you that's good, or is that because you want to do what you want to do and you don't care what anybody else thinks? Those are two different things. He's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, second time that terminology occurs, to a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, not upon him that doeth good. Okay? So very clearly we see that government is designed by God to honor and bless and promote goodness and to be a judge according to the laws of whatever constitution and whatever laws of the land apply that are built upon natural laws. You go to other parts of the world, and they'll have different forms of law, but almost all of them are predicated on the law of conscience, on the law of nature. And they assess right and wrong according to that law of nature, and then they exercise the laws of the land accordingly. So that is what God is saying. First to the citizenry, our responsibility, and then to the governing authorities and their responsibility. Verse 5, and the reason I include verse 5, because I think the last part of the verse you'll understand. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, You should submit to authority not because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. But also for conscience sake. You submit to the governing authorities because it's the right thing to do. Not because you're afraid they'll do something to you if you don't do what they say. Because if they're telling us to do something evil, if we submit to that governing authority, then we have disobeyed our Creator and our God. So sometimes we have to make a choice. Will we please God or will we please man? That's like Simon Peter, next chapter 4. We ought to obey God rather than man. And they refused to submit to the dictates of government in the book of Acts because the dictates of government demanded that they disobey God. When government declares that you must disobey God, by conscience, you have a duty to disobey them. So I said all that just to simply show you that even in Romans chapter 13, the part that conscience plays in our submission to civil authority. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. But the New Testament says other things as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. That was 2 Corinthians 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment, talking about the Old Testament law, the commandment of God, the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Jesus actually summarized the entire Old Covenant when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust to have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us that we can live in good conscience. Now, I talk about a prayer request. That's a good prayer request. These are a few passages of the New Covenant that express the desire of a righteous man, a man made righteous by the blood of Christ, and an honest man, a man who desires to do right by the conscience given him by his Creator. So we're not talking just to Christians here. You don't have to be a Christian to know right from wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to have a conscience between you and God. Okay? So these are a few of the passages that teach honest men, unsaved though they may be, given a conscience by their Creator, and of course Christians who have the Holy Spirit in addition to our conscience as created being of God, in the matter of our conscience. This law of conscience applies to all men everywhere, saved or lost, Christian or not, regardless of race, religion, nationality, or position in life. We are all given a conscience by God, and we are all accountable to the conscience that God gave us. Most of the problems we deal with socially, politically, culturally, etc., stem from the hearts of men devoid of conscience. Well, they say, how can this fellow over here do that or this or that? What happened to their conscience? Good question. The Bible tells us what happened to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Listen. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some have put away their conscience, have made shipwreck out of their conscience, God says. They were born with a conscience. That little two-year-old, when he climbs up on the kitchen table and he puts his hand in that cookie jar, and he knows that he wasn't supposed to put his hand in that cookie jar at that time, and his mom walks in the room, as he's reaching his hand into the cookie jar, what does that little fellow do? He quick climbs down from the chair, runs out of the room, or if he's other type of temperament, he runs to mommy, starts hugging her and kissing on her, and hoping she'll forget what she just saw him do. That little two-year-old has a conscience of right and wrong. But some people have made their conscience shipwreck. They have put away their conscience. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. This is a profound verse. I'm not going to take the time to really elaborate and exegete fully this passage, but we could spend a whole message on this verse. But I'll just read it to you according to the point I'm trying to make. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Some men have defiled their conscience. And they defile it again and again and again and again and again. To the point that they no longer have a conscience. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Some people have defiled their conscience to the point that they've convinced themselves that dead works, specifically what they're talking about here is, what he's talking about here is the old covenant works-based religious system that the Hebrews at Paul's day were still trying to keep. And he's saying that the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit offered himself without spot. When you receive him as Savior, the Holy Spirit purges your conscience from the dead works that you had given yourself to now you are able to serve the living God in truth and righteousness. So the act of grace and redemption, when men have given their conscience to idolatry, when men have given their conscience to those things contrary to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God cleanses us. Not only does he cleanse our sins, forgive us our sins, as we talk so much about, but he also, according to this verse, purges our conscience so we can serve the living God with the pure conscience that God would have us serve him by. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, purging the conscience so that we can serve God with a pure conscience. Some are living with a conscience, as were the Hebrews in Paul's day, bent on dead works. Works of any kind cannot produce salvation, grace, redemption. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are we saved, through faith. Amen. Works cannot save us. And I tell you, there are so many Christians in America today, our hearts have to go out to them in a way, because they are good people in the sense of natural law and trying to keep, you know, good testimony and not to do wrong and do moral things and all that, but they're trying to work themselves to heaven. They think that by going to church, they're going to earn their way to heaven. They think that by obeying the golden rule or the Ten Commandments, they're going to work their way to heaven. They think that the church dogmas are going to work their way to heaven. And they're trying desperately to work their way to heaven. And I mean, our heart just has to go out to these people, because they need the Holy Spirit of God to reveal truth to them, that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing. Amen. No baptism, no gifts of the Spirit, no church membership, nothing but Christ and Christ alone. So God gives us the purging of our conscience when we come to faith in Christ, so we can understand the truth of the gospel. But listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How can some of these people do what they do? They have an evil conscience. They weren't born with an evil conscience. They were born with a conscience given them by God, a conscience of right and wrong. But their heart, through hardness, became evil, to the point that, according to the Hebrews here, they have an evil conscience. That's scary to think about, that a person could actually have an evil conscience. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now listen to these. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now that's an illustrative term. Of course, a conscience that has been so hardened to wickedness that it can no longer recognize wickedness. It's as you don't want this to happen, but if you put your hand or fingers on a hot stove, and if that hand or finger, if stays there for just a few seconds, won't take very long, the nerves in your hand and fingers will be seared, and you will not have feeling in that burnt spot anymore. The feeling is gone. The nerves are no longer doing what by nature they were created to do. They were created to keep you away from things that aren't good for you. Ouch, that hurt. Yeah, that's not good for you. Nature's way of keeping us away from things that are bad for us. Some of us, especially boys, had to learn the hard way. Can I get an amen on that from a couple of you honest fellows out there in the audience? You had mom say, now don't do that. Yes, sir. And you found out why mom and dad said, don't do that. Well, that's the phraseology, the typology, if you please, that Paul is using to describe a conscience that no longer has feeling towards right and wrong. Now, it's hard for us to imagine there are people walking around that have no consciousness of right and wrong. They're pathological. They truly have hardened their heart to the point that their conscience is seared without feeling. Now, if you are a normal person, a person that has a normal conscience, you know things are right, you know things are wrong. We all do things that are wrong from time to time. We're human, we fail, we're sinful. No such thing as a perfect person that doesn't do wrong, but including this preacher. But we have a conscience. And it's hard to look at somebody and imagine this is somebody who does not have a conscience. He does not have a pricking of his spirit regarding pain and suffering and death and disease and sickness and heartache in other people. He is totally unfeeling. No matter how horrific that person may be experiencing, they feel nothing. Nothing, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
You're going to have to really get this sunk in deeply. They feel nothing. I still remember this to this day, and this goes back probably 40 years. I was visiting the hospital, pastoring my former church. As I was coming out of Sacred Heart Hospital, just as I was coming out of the doors leading into the parking area, I heard, I didn't see it, but 9th Avenue was right over here to my left as I was going this way. It was one of the major four-lane thoroughfares of the town. And I heard a car run over a dog. To this day, as I'm recounting this to you, I can hear in my mind the cries of that little animal. I'm sure everybody within a 2-block area at least could hear the cries of that little dog as it was dying, being hit by a car. I can still remember my heart being touched with grief for that little animal. I remember like it was yesterday. It was 40 years ago. I still remember the cries of that little dog being hit on the road. I felt pain for that little animal. And I'm sure that all the other people that were in the vicinity that heard that same thing I heard, normal people, I'm sure they felt that same tinge of pain in their heart as I did. It's a natural reaction. We have a conscience. We feel things. But there are men and there are women who do not have a conscience. They feel nothing. No matter how horrific, they feel nothing. It's not just that they don't do something. There's a lot of people that feel things, but they're cowards, and they don't act on what they know to be right. They don't act on what they know to be good. They don't act according to their conscience, but they still feel the pain. They feel the heartache. They feel the grief. They feel the suffering. They just don't act on it. That's a different subject. Cowardice is as much a curse as anything in this country today, especially in the pulpits. But they don't feel anything. There's nothing to act on. There's nothing to do because they don't feel anything needs to be done. I'm trying to drive this home. So when you walk out of here, you remember what I'm saying to you. There are people whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron and they feel nothing. A dead conscience is evidenced by a lack of discernment between right and wrong. They have no discernment between right and wrong at all. Everything they do because they do it out of their will. They do it because they want to do it. It has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong. It's just what they want to do. It doesn't make any difference what people think it's right or wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. A lack of discernment between right and wrong. A lack of human empathy. A lack of human compassion. A lack of personal responsibility regarding right and wrong. Well, why didn't you do something? Do what? What was I supposed to do? A lack of civil decency. A lack of ability to internalize one's place and position in relationship to right and wrong. All of that is an evidence of a dead conscience. Let me give you some examples here. If you are employed by a company or agency that you know to be deliberately committing unconscionable practices, people of conscience have a duty to speak out. Amen. Right? If you're a person of conscience and you are participating in or a part of an organization or a system, whatever, that you know to be deliberately committing unconscionable practices, you have a duty to speak out. Why? Because you are someone with a conscience. Yeah. If medical scientists are deliberately aiding and abetting the taking of human life or harming human life, all medical scientists with conscience have a duty to speak out. And thank God we have a medical scientist in our midst, Dr. Annie Bukacek, who has been one of the most vocal proponents of life in this entire country. What do you think about a doctor who doesn't speak out about abortion? Is he a coward? He has a conscience, but he refuses to act on it. Or is he a pathological individual who has lost all consciousness of right and wrong and doesn't feel anything for the lives of the unborn? And if you've ever done any research into how these little babies are killed in the mother's womb, it'll turn your stomach if you have a conscience. the torture that these little human beings endure before they die, if they were done to an adult, we would consider that person that did it a psycho. We would give them the harshest punishment that man could give them. But it's okay to do it to the little unborn children every day. And we normalize it, legalize it, authorize it, and forget all about it. Now, there's two reasons for that. Either we have a conscience, but we're cowards and we don't act on it, or we don't have a conscience. And I think what Sarah said in the letters that she read has a lot of merit. We have become so accustomed to, and we have normalized in our minds, the killing of unborn, the murder, the slaughter, a saline solution abortion which burns the little baby to death in the womb of the mother, a DNC abortion which cuts the little baby's body parts up and brings it out of the womb piece by piece. We become so accustomed to the lawful killing of unborn children that when we hear about the killing of tens of thousands of children somewhere else in the world, it doesn't even faze us.
That's right.
We've already accepted the death of babies, American children. Why should we be upset about Palestinian children half a world away? We're talking about the searing of our conscience. If law enforcement personnel are deliberately violating the Constitution and abridging the liberties of the citizenry, all law enforcement personnel with conscience have a duty to speak out. Yeah, I know he's a crooked cop. I know he's wrong. I know he did wrong, and I know he trampled the liberties of the citizen, and I know he did, and he hurt people and maybe killed innocent people unjustly, but he's a brother in arms. No, I'm sorry. He's not a brother in arms. He's an enemy of the people, and he should be treated as such. And if you're a policeman that refuses to blow the whistle and face honestly what has been done by a crooked cop, you are culpable to his sin. If certain military personnel are deliberately engaged in ethnic cleansing, the wanton slaughter of innocents, genocide, or crimes against humanity, all military personnel with conscience have a duty to speak out. It's not okay to stand by and let your fellow soldiers in arms destroy the people and liberties of a nation. Yeah. And then one more example. If pastors are using their positions as God's ministers to condone, justify, or endorse the gross violations of God's spiritual and natural laws, pastors with conscience have a duty to speak out. Yeah. This brings the message home to me. I'm not a policeman. I'm not a military man. I'm not a part of an organization that may be corrupt and wicked. I'm a pastor. I see pastors all over America condoning, justifying, and even endorsing the most horrific acts of inhumanity of our lifetime, being committed nonstop by the Zionist State of Israel.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, do you please understand, we are watching the horrific acts of a lifetime. In our entire life, we have never seen or never will see again the horrific acts that are now being committed before our very eyes by the Zionists against the Palestinian people. What's happening in Gaza is a Holocaust. Amen. Christians and conservatives who support Israel are supporting a Holocaust. Amen. Stop talking about whatever Holocaust you think happened back in the 1930s. What about the Holocaust that's going on right before your eyes? This egregious act of betrayal against the dignity and honor of the holy office of pastor must be opposed by pastors of conscience. Yes. Right. If pastors have a conscience, they must speak out.
Yes.
Their conscience would not allow them to not speak out.
Right.
How could a pastor see if they refuse to look, hear what is happening in Gaza today and have no conscience to speak out against it? What does that tell you about that man? There's only one or two things. He's either a coward who has a conscience but refuses to act on it, or he is a man without conscience. His conscience is seared. I will go so far as to say that any pastor who can sit back in apathy and indifference and support the brutish acts of ethnic cleansing and genocide against the defenseless men, women, and children and babies being committed by the Zionist state has lost his conscience.
Yes.
I don't care how nice he is. I don't care how much he smiles. I don't care. I don't care how much he talks about love. If he cannot, or should I say, if he is able to remain silent and complicit to the genocide that is happening today against those innocent people of the Palestinians, and there's not an unction in his heart, he has a podium, he has a pulpit, he has a microphone, he has a radio audience, he has a television audience, he has a podcast audience. He is an influential person in society. His voice reaches well beyond the doors of his church. And there's not an unction in his soul that commands him to stand up to front of his congregation and the people that are watching and listening and tell them the truth about what is happening. There is something wrong with his conscience. And I will add, if the men and women of his congregation had a conscience, they would remove him from his pastorate post-haste. How can you call yourself our pastor and you sit and condone and justify or speak not against what the grossest, most immoral tragedy of our lifetime, and you say nothing in opposition? You're not a pastor. You're a hireling. We want a pastor. Get out of here. We'll find the pastor. Why aren't the people in the pews doing that? Because they don't have a conscience. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to show you that we are living among people today without conscience. Their conscience is seared. We've got to stop looking at them as normal human beings. We've got to stop making excuses for them.
Amen. That's right.
We got to stop saying, oh, well, he's got these pressures over here and he's got this pressure over here. And, you know, we understand that's not really his temperament. You know, he's kind of a laid back guy and he just doesn't really talk that way. But he's doing the very best he can and he's a good man. No, I'm sorry. He's not a good man. He has a voice. And collectively, the voices of the evangelical churches of America today could stop the genocide in Gaza tomorrow. Yeah. I know President Trump could stop it in one day. I know that he could stop it with one phone call. One phone call. And it would be done. It would be over. And he refuses to make that call. I read, I watched an interview with former CIA analyst Ray McGovern, who, when he was in the CIA, part of his responsibility was to brief the President of the United States on intelligence matters. That's how important his position was in the Central Intelligence Agency. And I heard him say emphatically just a couple days ago, emphatically, he said, that the reason Donald Trump will not make that call is because Benjamin Milikowski, that's his real name, it's not Netanyahu, it's Milikowski, has damning evidence on Trump related to the Epstein files. And he said he's absolutely certain that Milikowski is bribing Trump to keep quiet and to do nothing and to do whatever Netanyahu wants him to do. Now that's what he said. He knows more than I do. I would say I've always suspected that Trump is being bribed because he has damning evidence and the Epstein. I've said that. But Mr. McGovern said there's no doubt. It is a fact he's being bribed. So if we have a president who's bribed, how many members of Congress are being bribed? These Zionist congressmen and political officials like Donald Trump, I wish I didn't have to do this. They are nothing more than pimps for Benjamin Netanyahu. That's all they are. I have more respect for a streetwalker than I do for these corrupt politicians. Let me give you another example of this. I just found out my son, who lives in Florida, sent me a photo, text with a photo on it. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis just released a license plate with a symbol of the Israeli flag on it. Underneath, it says, Florida stands with Israel. And that's now an official license plate in the state of Florida. Ron DeSantis is a pimp for Israel. How dare Governor DeSantis claim to speak for the heart and the conscience of all the people in Florida? How dare that man? But go to evangelical church parking lots in Florida in a few months, and you'll see those license plates everywhere. Now that's bad enough. But to have so-called men of God turn the tithes and offerings of God's people to blood money by using their position of the church pulpit as an instrument of war criminality reveals a lack of conscience in the ultimate extreme. I close with this. As long as evangelical pastors abuse their positions and continue to flaunt their surrender of conscience to the Antichrist state of Israel, I will continue to speak out. Let's stand.